Thank you, Shane. Good morning to everybody. Great to be back together today. It really is. What a blessing to be able to come together and worship God and be able to teach His Word openly and aggressively and without any fear of anybody stepping in and saying, no, can't do that. Again, it's not, we don't have, this freedom is not enjoyed everywhere in the world. We need to never take it for granted, never take it lightly. We need to rejoice that God has blessed us in our nation to be able to come together in freedom and teach His Word openly. We have been going through over the last several weeks, took a break during the gospel meeting as our guest speaker was here, and also took a break, during the time that we call Easter Sunday, and we looked at a particular focus on Jesus at that time. But we've been going for about 10 weeks or so when you string all that time together, looking at the first section of this series that I've designed that I call Basic Bible Teachings. And so we have looked at basic doctrines or teachings of New Testament Christianity that really all of us ought to have a pretty good grasp on. But I've discovered that over the years, it's very beneficial to go back over these because we have different members who have been in the church for different periods of time and have different levels of understanding and knowledge of God's Word. And so this is something that really reinforces us and helps kind of cement it in our understanding. This is what we're supposed to be about. So we've talked about God, we've talked about Jesus, we've talked about their opposite, the devil. We've talked about the authority that we go by, and that's only from God's Word. We've talked about heaven, we've talked about hell. And last time we talked about sin, and so now the counterpart of sin is the forgiveness that God offers us through Jesus Christ. It's important for us to understand that we need to really realize that our greatest problem in life as humanity, as mankind, men and women, and then when we get children who are old enough to understand what we call accountability, they can understand what sinfulness is and what unrighteousness is and what obedience to God is. We need to understand man's biggest problem and his greatest failure and is sin. And forgiveness is our most urgent need. Now, I know that we see in news and we read in articles and we see, in documentaries and everything about global warming and all kinds of things and overpopulation and all kinds of things that society throws at us and culture throws at us and says, if we don't fix this within such and such a period of time, this world's just going to come to an end. There's going to be no place to live. You know, they began talking about that back in the 70s. And at that time, it was global cooling, I believe. And then they changed that to global warming. And now they just say climate change. But then overpopulation, famine, all that stuff. Well, let me tell you, God created this world with all of our resources. And Jesus tells us that God's going to bring this world to an end one day. But He doesn't need our help to do that. He doesn't need our mismanagement to do that. He brought this world into existence. He created the universe. And when He sees that the time is right based upon humanity's lack of obedience to Him and lack of dedication and righteousness, then He'll bring this world to an end. He doesn't need nuclear weapons to do that. He doesn't need climate change. He'll know the right time, and God is all powerful, and He'll bring this world to an end on His schedule. We look at Psalm 51, beginning with verse 1. And here we read, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Now, look at that word blot, that phrase, blot out my transgressions. Transgressions is one of those synonyms for sin used throughout the scriptures. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Another one of those synonyms for sin. And cleanse me from my sin. And so in that one text there, you've got three different words used to refer to basically just sin. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge that my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Ultimately, all sin is against God. Now, we can sin against other people. We can sin privately, but ultimately all sin is against God, because we're disobeying God when we come to the point where we sin. So now think about that. Man's biggest problem, it's sin. That's it. And our biggest need is forgiveness of our sin, because the difference is eternal condemnation, being lost in hell, or eternal life with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in heaven. Look at these different statements that in the scripture that characterize the awfulness of sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin," dead spiritually, cut off from God, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," speaking of the devil, "and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." We go a little bit further. Verse 3, "among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." None of us is free from our need to be forgiven of sin. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 23, "all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And that's just one verse among a number of them that tell us that we all need forgiveness, because we all have succumbed to the temptations of the devil in one way or another at different times in our lives. And we need forgiveness because we sin. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." The devil knows our weaknesses. He knows our weaknesses, and so he hammers us incessantly at those weak spots in our dedication to God to try to lead us into sin and thereby into spiritual death and away from God. We look a little bit further, Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 12. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body," our physical body, "that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Now, these statements of encouragement and exhortation, it's interesting for us to understand these are written to Christians. Not just to people of the world who have yet to become Christians, but these are written to Christians. We always, even as we become a Christian, having been baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, we still need to be on guard all of the time. All of the time. So, verse 23 of Romans chapter 6, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, in that one verse, short verse, Romans 6 and verse 23, we have both sides of the ledger, so to speak. That one verse, we see our greatest danger: the wages of sin is death. And we also see our greatest hope: forgiveness and eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In that one verse of scripture. Now, with such grave reality staring us square in the face, we obviously need forgiveness. We obviously need forgiveness. The terribleness of sin is seen, if you really want to boil it down, say, well, is there one particular image or example or reality that really gets across the terribleness of sin? Just look to Jesus hanging on the cross. Look to Jesus leaving heaven, coming to this earth in physical form, purposely to die on that cross because of our sins, to pay the price for us. the terribleness of sin is seen in Christ being crucified, sacrificed on that cross because of our sins. We look at Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 11. But Christ came as high priest, not with the blood of goats and calves. Those were the sacrifices that were offered under the Old Testament law of Moses, but they were only accommodative, knowing that God would ultimately send the Savior into the world as the perfect sacrifice. So Jesus didn't come to offer goats and bulls and calves and so on, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained the eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies and the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works and to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, that is his death on the cross, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Jesus had to go to that cross for us. And the bottom line reason? Because of our sin. Now, we emphasized that sinfulness last time. We've all been guilty of sin, and therefore we all need forgiveness. But through his death on that cross, we're offered the blessing of forgiveness. We'll look at the 9th chapter of Hebrews, beginning with verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, that is the temple, the physical temple that Solomon had built, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, the ultimate holy place. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Now you think about those priests under Old Testament times, they first had to offer sacrifices for the atonement of their own sins because they were human and they sinned. But that you look at the last few verses of Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 4, and it tells us that our Savior, in physical form, Jesus Christ, he lived this physical life in this world for those 33 years or so without sin. Therefore, he was the perfect, unspotted by sinfulness, Savior and sacrifice to pay the price for the guilt of our sins. So he himself did not have to offer sacrifices for himself. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Not his own sins, he was sinless, but to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. What a succinct statement we read from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 about that sacrifice of our Lord on that cross. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He bore our sins that we might live in righteousness before God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, who himself, speaking of Christ, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He died so that we could be counted righteous before God. When we stand before our Lord and Savior at the judgment scene in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of the things done in the body, whether good or bad. When we stand before him in that day, if we have taken advantage of his sacrifice on that cross for us, if we have come to him his way, to respond to that gospel message of forgiveness and salvation through Jesus Christ, then we can stand before him on that final day of judgment confident that he's going to tell us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord. We'll be ushered through those pearly gates and onto those golden streets. But if we don't pay attention, if we don't recognize our need for forgiveness and our need to stand righteous before God through the blood of Christ, then we may well hear the other statement, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Which one we want to hear is a no-brainer. Redemption is through the blood of Christ. And forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, Colossians 1 and verse 14 say the same thing. In him, in Christ, we have redemption. He died on that cross to buy us back from the condemnation of our sins. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Look at what Paul wrote in Colossians 1, beginning with verse 19. We are redeemed to God. It pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile, to bring back into a right relationship with God, all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind with wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, dying on that cross, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. God did that for us through Christ. Christ did that for us by going to the cross. We were in a desperate state, lost in our sins. And this is something I don't know if a lot of people understand fully. Before we became Christians, before we were forgiven of our sins through the blood of Christ, as we were baptized into him for the remission of our sins, we were separated from God. We look at Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. And the prophet wrote, God's words, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. A lot of people, they live a lifestyle of sinfulness of one kind or many kinds or another, but they just live a lifestyle of sinfulness, and yet they think that at any moment when they feel the need overwhelm them, they can go to God in prayer and he's just going to listen to them. He's going to answer their prayer in the way they want him to answer it. That's not what the prophet writes there. We need to walk in righteousness before God. We have been reconciled to him through the blood of Christ that was shed on that cross in Jesus dying there for us. But absent that forgiveness, we're separated from God because of our sins. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in flesh by hands, that at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Did you get those phrases repeated? Three times that separation from God is emphasized in that short text of Scripture. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's because as we became Christians, we were forgiven. Our greatest need, forgiveness. Forgiveness. In 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 17, the Apostle Paul wrote, what an incredible text of Scripture. I normally just focus on verse 21, but I wanted to get the fuller context here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A new creation from a spiritual perspective. Having been lost in sin, transitioned into having been forgiven and saved in Christ. A new creation. Born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus, has to happen if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven. John 3 and verse 3 and verse 5 also. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have a new perspective on life, a new focus, a new direction. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, which is the gospel of Christ, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, brought back into a right relationship with him. So many people need to come to God in the first place because they're not walking with him. Many of them would say, I don't even believe in him. But many who believe in him have not walked with him. They need to come back to God. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled. For he made him who knew no sin, that is Christ, to be sin for us, to bear our sins upon his body as he hung and died on that cross, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Look at how John the immerser identified Jesus as recorded in John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What an identification. What a statement. What an identity and what a blessing. Jesus came to offer all mankind forgiveness through him. Now, he doesn't make us all be forgiven. We have to come to him his way. All of your sins, and I've talked to people through many years who either believed that they could not be forgiven because of how bad they'd been in their life, how horribly sinful their life had been. Or else they believed, or wondered at least, if they could possibly be forgiven. Would God really want to forgive me because of how bad they had been? But all of your sins can be forgiven through the blood of Christ. He shed his blood on that cross as our Savior. Ephesians 2 and verse 5, when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that leaves out no sin for which we could not be forgiven. Except, of course, a sin for which we do not repent and seek God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Chapter 5 and verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin that does not lead to death, he will ask and he will be given life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. And because when we couple those two texts of Scripture from John chapter 1 with John chapter 5, I think it's logical to understand that the sin that cannot be forgiven, the sin that is unto death, is the sin that the person, any one of us, does not repent of. does not admit to God and does not seek forgiveness from him in his way. We need to understand God's sincere desire is that you will be forgiven, that I will be forgiven, that all of mankind will be forgiven. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we have to make that decision to come to repentance, to come to God in repentance, to seek forgiveness through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Your committed and continued obedience to his teachings serves as a practical guide to gauge your faithfulness. We need to stop and think, okay, some people say, well, I asked God forgiveness. And then they went back into their life of sinfulness, almost just like they were before. Repentance means literally a change of mind, but inherently understood within that change of mind is a change of behavior, a change of the way we live our lives. We're making up our mind, I'm not going to live in that sinfulness anymore. I'm going to be a Christian now. I'm going to be in Christ. I'm going to walk with God through him. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 22, Paul wrote, "In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If," big word, qualifier here, "if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard." When we become a Christian, it's not a moment. It's a life change. It's a lifestyle. It's a recommitment of life. It's a new life. Remember, Jesus said, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Revelation 2 and verse 10. Diligent faithfulness is key. And a lot of people don't like that particular principle. But it is God's word. Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning with verse 24, we read, "When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live?" It's a rhetorical question from God. "All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them he shall die." In other words, he's gone back, right back into that life of ungodliness, of sinfulness. We go on with verses 25 and 26. "Yet you say, and this is where mankind speaks up from emotion, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O Israel, is not my way fair, God asks, and your ways which are not fair?" What, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. In other words, it's on him, on that person. In Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 16, Paul wrote, "Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." In other words, they changed their life 180 degrees. They walked away from the sinfulness, from the disobedience to God's teachings, away from the unfaithfulness to God, and they became faithful, dedicated, committed, obedient to God on a consistent basis. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, God's word is key. God's word is key to guide us into this life of faithfulness, to know how we're supposed to live as a faithful Christian before God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul said, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we've got to be students of the book so that we can know how to live the faithful life before him. So here's the big question for each one of us. We're talking about forgiveness. Where are you in your journey to eternity? Where are you right now, personally, individually? Don't think you can fade into the anonymity of some group or of mankind as a whole. Where are you, personally and individually, in your journey to eternity? Are you still lost in your sin? Or have you sought forgiveness for your sins and reconciliation to God through Christ? Remember that big verse of scripture, short in number of words. But both realities are brought out. Our greatest danger, the wages of sin is death, and our greatest hope, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All in that one short verse of scripture. Forgiveness through the blood of Christ that he shed on the cross is given when you surrender to him in baptism for the remission of your sins. When the Jews asked on Pentecost, what shall we do, after Peter had preached a scathing, direct, pointed gospel sermon talking about the Savior that they had rejected when he was still alive on this earth. And they said, what shall we do? He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When Saul of Tarsus was confronted by the Christian man Ananias, whom Christ had sent to teach Saul the gospel, Saul had been a violent enemy of the church, a violent enemy of Christianity, a violent enemy of Christ. And Ananias said, and I'm sure he taught him the basics of the gospel message of salvation before he finally asked him this question, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Exactly the same as Peter told those Jewish men on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Where are you in your journey to eternity? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Buried with him in baptism, in the waters of baptism, completely immersed, understanding that it would be at that point that the blood that he shed on the cross would cleanse you of the guilt of your sins? Coming up out of that water, understanding, I've been reborn. I've been forgiven. I'm now saved in Christ. I'm that new creation spiritually. I've got a new direction in life, a new outlook on life. If not, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Maybe you say, I've done that, but you've slipped back into unfaithfulness. You slip back into sinful lifestyle again. Remember, Jesus said, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. If that's the case, come back to God through Jesus. John the apostle wrote in 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. He's writing to Christians there. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a go-between. We have somebody pleading our case. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. God wants you to come back if you've walked away. And Jesus is there to plead your case. And through the blood that he shed on the cross, you can still be forgiven anew. Forgiveness, our greatest need. Won't you embrace it if you need to right now as we stand together and sing?